We talked last week about the question that Raymond's daughter asked him in Everybody Love Raymond episode. Well, if everyone goes to heaven, why did God put us here? Why not take us directly? You know, a popular teaching in Christianity says that if you're on your deathbed, you've done bad, you've done all these bad things, but on your deathbed, someone comes to you and they say, if you'll just believe in Jesus. Now, you know you've done bad, okay? You know that probably in the popular teaching of Christianity, if you die, your soul is going down hell, as they portray it. It's all fiction, but that's what they portray. If you just accept Jesus, if you say, I accept Jesus, I believe in him as the Son of God, then by magic, by this, just that statement, instead of the going downward, it tilts the escalator, tilts upward, and you go up into heaven rather than down to hell. That's the popular teaching in Christianity today. But here's the question. If people, when they say, I believe in Christ, they are now, quote, saved, why don't they just go immediately to heaven? Why does God let them stay around here in this life? Why does God let them stay around where they can have struggles, trials, temptations, heartaches, sometimes disappointments, injuries, diseases, pain, and suffering? Why does God let them stay around here? Now, I know there are also joys and happinesses and fun times, yes. But why stay around? If you're saved, why don't you just go shooting up or die or get ready for the resurrection? Why take a chance? Why stay here? Why does God leave us here? We saw last time that Jesus suffered. He suffered because he was made perfect through suffering. He was the leader of our salvation. But the Bible also says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me read that in the McDonald's idiomatic translation. All those desiring to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, chased after, driven out. And we see in the book of James, and he says this in James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy. Consider it joy all the way. I'm reading from the McDonald idiomatic translation. Here's how they read it. Consider it joy all the way, my brothers, when you are faced with tests of various kinds. Now, the New American Standard, New American Bible goes like this. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Now, the Greek word for tests from the McDonald idiomatic translation and the Greek word behind the word trials, translated trials from the New American Standard Version, is from the Greek word that means an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. When you put something to the test, you're attempting to learn. I want to put this into a trial test. I want to learn the nature of this. I want to learn the character of this through this testing process, through this trying process. I'm here to learn the nature of it. So here's James' statement. Brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various types of testing. You're being tested as to what your true nature or character is. That's why God has left us here. That's why God doesn't just take you right away. It's not, there's a process, a refining process. Now take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading this now from the English Standard Version, verse 5 from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. They're pretty much similar. It's a good translation. Who by God's power, He's talking about you who are destined for salvation, who by God's power are guarded through faith. Faith is what guards your salvation. You're guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 from the New International Version. In this salvation, in this hope, in this idea that you have this salvation coming, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Same Greek word, all kinds of tests. Sometimes there's a little grief with this, because some of these trials are burdensome. They are mentally stressful. They are maybe physically stressful. And what is the idea behind the trials? God doesn't just throw them at you, but life brings them. Life brings trials. Life brings troubles. You're going along and life can just bring you troubles. I had a client that came in the other day and he says, everything's gone wrong. Everything's gone wrong. He had trouble with his car. His girlfriend rejected him. This thing happened and that thing happened. And now because he had trouble with his car, he does delivery of subpoenas. He can't do that, so he's not making any money. So then I see, I lost my money, I lost my dog, my car, I lost my girlfriend. It's just like everything's coming down at one time. Trials, testing. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to run into problems. Problems are just part of living. Life is not always smooth. All right, so he says, it's an attempt to find the nature or character. And when you are under these trials, this is a time for your character to be tested. Do you stay faithful to God? Do you continue your faith in God? So he says, in this you greatly rejoice for your salvation, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds. All kinds. There's the trial, a testing of a trial, a test of in physical pain and disease. There's a test in personal relationships. There's a test in monetary issues. There's a test in persecution. There's a test in societal demands. There's a test in temptations to do this or to do that. There are various tests that happen to us. Now, here's what James says in the book of James, going back to chapter 1 again. We'll drop down to verse 12. Listen to what he talks about. I'm reading this in the Christian Standard Bible, James 1, verse 12. A man who endures trials, if you stay with it, if you can hold on through it, is blessed. Because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let me read that from the New American Standard Version. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Every trial is a test of who you are, your character, what you're about, what faith you have. It's a test of your faith, a test of your commitment, a test of your character. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we have this statement to the church at Philadelphia. This is different churches here. I'm reading this from the Christian Standard Bible now, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. There's going to be a time of testing coming on the entire world. And he says, I'm going to save you from that hour of testing because you endured, because you kept my command to endure. I'm going to keep you from that hour. What hour? What is coming on the world to test them? What is it? The big test will be, will you take on the number of the beast? Will you accept his mark? Will you believe that the beast is God? Will you worship him? He's going to be set up. There's going to be such a deception. You're going to be stunned at it. The deception will be a person coming in and sitting in the temple of God, saying he's God, and being able to prove it by false signs. They're not true proofs. By false signs and miracles, bringing world peace to the world, because nobody can go against him. He will bring world peace and say he's God. But siphon people away from the true God, from the true religion. This will be the test. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, talking about how the devil came down, that he went after them, and says, and they defeated him. They defeated the Satan, the dragon, because of the Lamb's blood and because of the message of their witness. Even when facing death, I'm reading this now from the Complete Jewish Bible. Even when facing death, they did not cling to life. Most translations say that they did not love their lives unto death. What that meant is that when they were facing death, they didn't try to cling to their life by giving in. Think about it. How many people would say, I'll say whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. You tell me to bow down to this one, or you tell me, I'll accept it. I'll do whatever you want, just don't kill me. But he says that even that they defeated him, they defeated Satan because of the Lamb's blood and because of the message of their witness. Even when facing death, they did not cling to life. So we have a history. Christianity has a history of people trying to stomp it out, stomping out Christians. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus himself wrote, to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now I'm telling you, if that message came here to this church, we'd all be trembling. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. Now, God didn't do it, but the devil is about to do it, and God's not stopping it. Okay? You will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Character. You got to put yourself in there. I'm going to hold fast. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Now, there are some things that cannot be demanded. They cannot be snap of the finger, do it. They cannot be brought about by force. For instance, you cannot be forced to love someone. Can you be forced to do it? No. I remember when my son was a teenager, they get a little bit talk back and everything, and he wants to give me the attitude. And I explained to him, I said, Steve, here it is. I cannot demand that you respect me. Because I cannot tell whether you respect me or not. That's something that's in your head. If you don't respect me, that's it. But I can demand that you treat me with respect. That outwardly, you treat me with respect. I can demand that. But I don't know whether you really respect me, because whether you respect me or not is inside you, and it's something that comes out of you. I can't demand that. I can't make that. That has to come out of you. All I can do is be the best I can be and try to treat you in a right way and act accordingly. And so I need to act in the way that you will respect me. You can't demand somebody love you, because the very act of demanding somebody love you means that they got to kind of put on the outward thing that they love you when they may not love you. Where does love come from? You can't demand respect. You can't demand admiration. If that stuff is not voluntary, then it's not sincere. If it doesn't come out of your heart, if it doesn't come out of you willingly, God can command us to love Him, right? You're commanded to love God. But it's voluntary. You have to love God because it comes out of you, your voluntary way. Or it's instant. Okay, yeah, I love you, God. I love you. I say I love God. Is that loving God? Just because I say I love God? Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He wrote this. This has to come from the heart. He said, 1 Peter 1 verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Now your souls are purified. Your being is purified because you've obeyed the truth. Your being is purified. Ready for a sincere love of the brethren. Then he says, okay now, you're ready for that. So fervently love one another from the heart. Not outward, from the heart. That means I really care about you. I really love you from the heart. Not an outward, I have to do what looks like I love you, but I don't love you. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, from the New English Translation, it reads, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were entrusted to. Paul came along with a pattern of teaching. We teach the Bible. We teach the scriptures. We don't know whether somebody really accepts it. We just teach it. Because why? Because God cannot make instantly or have it. He made you and me as free agents to make choices. That's why he's so many times in the Bible, therefore I command you, I want you to choose life. You have a choice. You can choose death. You can choose life. You can choose blessing. You can choose cursing. He wants you to choose the blessing, the way of life that's the blessing. Because God wants you to have character. What is God creating in you and me? What does he want? Holy, righteous, faithful, loving character, part of who you are. Now, why does God want us to have this character? Why? In the book of Romans, we read this, Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness. You're God's child. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. We talked about that last time. That will be revealed in us. So now, if you are God's child, you are an heir. An heir of God. God's heir. A joint heir with Christ. So the Messiah has top priority, top billing. So what is Jesus the heir of? Listen to this. Hebrews 1, verse 2. He says, God who in time past spoke to us in many ways by different patterns, different ways through the prophets. In these last days, this is Hebrews 1, verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his son, or in a son, it's what it says. Whom he appointed, listen to this phrase, heir of all things. Jesus is heir of all things. If you're a child, you're an heir of what? You're a joint heir with Christ. He is the heir of all things. That means you're a joint heir to everything, all things. You are destined to inherit. Now, an heir is what? I had a lady that was, she was kind of a little bit of a rascal, I would call her, a little bit of a rascal. She had a lot of money, and she kept making out her will. Now, she had a number of children and a number of grandchildren, and she would make out the will. And she would change that will regularly and let people know it. She changed it regularly. So-and-so didn't come to see her. Okay. Taking that person, and they're going down, they're not getting that, and they're changing the will. And then one of the grandson's daughters started taking her, you know, regularly to the beauty shop and picking her up and taking her here and doing this and coming to visit. Okay, she's going to get the house, and she's going to get this bank account, and she's going to get that. And then so-and-so, and then pretty soon somebody else would be the favorite one. Well, then they're going to get it. She kept changing that will. And she would come in and talk to me, and she'd change it. And at one point, she decided one of the granddaughters was going to get everything, and she's going to cut all her kids, her direct children, and all the rest of the grandchildren out. And I said, you know, you can do that, of course. It's your will. It's your money. It's your thing. You can make anybody the heir, and you can cut out the heir. She was going to cut out her kids. And I said, but, you know, there are consequences for that. Then what she did, she found out that some of them found out, because, you know, she talks. And this one talks, and next thing you know, they are angry with her and angry and just, you know, calling her, and they're very furious. And one son that she was felt close to, he comes over and he's banging. And he said, oh, it'll be over my dead body if that person gets this house. I've lived in this house. I've helped repair it. I'm building it now. You know, he's got a gun and he's going to protect that house. And she's not. I mean, it was, the whole thing went crazy. You're an heir. You don't have it yet. Correct? And what she was looking for were the heirs who cared about her, the people who loved. Why does she want to leave all her things to somebody who doesn't love her, number one, is maybe on dope and using, you know, things and addicted to something, number two? Why does she want to do that? Now think about, why does God want us? What are the purposes of trials? Brethren, what are the purposes of trials? To ascertain what kind of character we have. Now, you're going to run into trials. God doesn't throw them on you. You run into them yourself. The devil may put some on you. But you run into them. It's a test of your character. And why does God want to know what kind of character you have? Why does he want you to develop this character? Because you're going to be a joint heir with Christ. You think God wants to give you everything without your good character? If you don't love him, if you don't care for him, if you despise his ways, if you reject his love, if you reject his faith, if you don't have any belief in what God says, if you don't care about his word, what will you get? So yes, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Why then does God put us to the test? He doesn't throw the test on us, but he's looking to see how you handle this. Because character is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Character counts, and God is changing us. We talked about the glory of God. Remember, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. I'll read this also in the Christian Standard Bible translation. Here it is. So all of us with faces unveiled. Earlier in the chapter talked about how Moses came down from the Mount. When he received the Ten Commandments, Moses came down, and he didn't know his face was shining like a big headlight. You know, his face was shining. He experienced some of the glory of God, and his face was shining because the people couldn't stand it. the look on his face. You have this big headlight in your eyes. He put a veil over his face, right? A veil over his face so they could come up to Moses and they could see him. So now he's saying to us, so all of us with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror. You're going to see each other, but as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Did you look in the mirror today? Did you see in the mirror the glory of the Lord? If Christ is in you, if the character of Christ is being formed in you, the glory of the Lord, and we, he says, are being changed into his very image. We are being changed into Christ's very image from one degree of glory to the next by the Lord. And the complete Jewish Bible says, by Adonai, the Spirit. Let me read that in the Christian Standard Bible. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking in a mirror, as in a mirror, at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. In the book of Ephesians, we have this beautiful passage, you know, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship. God's working with you, the Holy Spirit in you. Created, we're created in Christ Jesus. What's that mean, to be in Christ Jesus? That means to be inside the character, the shape of the form, the mold that God has. And what was he? He learned obedience from the things he suffered. What was he? By his sufferings, he was made perfect through sufferings. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created in Christ Jesus. What is the pattern? What is the character that God approves? It's the character of Christ, the faithful witness, the faithful servant, the one who died and he would not give up his faith, the one who would not be tempted, the one who would not give in to sin. That's the character he wants. Now, you're not going to be perfect like that. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to get it there. But you're going to get almost there. You're not going to get there. But in striving to do it, you have built, you're going to build a character in you. You're going to build a character in you. And what's that character going to bring about? What is happening in you? You are, with the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to be developing the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm reading from the New English Translation. Makes it very plain. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that could defile the body and the spirit, and thus accomplish holiness out of a reverence for God. Let us accomplish holiness out of a reverence for God. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be holy. What does that mean? It's also a word is translated sanctification. It means a personal dedication to the interests of the deity, meaning God. Holiness, consecration, can be translated holiness, consecration, or sanctification. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, famous verse. Now, this is in the context of that our fathers, you know, if God sometimes disciplines us, you know. And he says, if you are without discipline, where all the others are getting, then you're an illegitimate child. Say, kids do this all the time, you know. And you say, well, Dad, can I go there? No, you cannot go to this. You know, you're not going to go. well, so-and-so, Joey's going, and Frankie's going, and so on. And you have to say, but I'm not raising Frankie and Joey. Okay? They're not my kids. I don't know what their parents are going to let them do, but I'm not going to let you do that because that's not good for you and that's going to be trouble and I don't want you to go. I don't discipline them. I don't direct them. And by the way, discipline, we got this wrong idea. We got everything was discipline meant a paddle, a board, a belt. That's not necessarily discipline. Discipline can be many other things. You can develop discipline in kids by having them do homework. You can develop discipline in kids by having them take music lessons. You can develop discipline in kids by having them clean up their room. There are many ways to do discipline. But if you're without discipline and all others are getting disciplined, you're illegitimate. Now he says, our fathers, our worldly fathers, did it for their own pleasure. Now, this is verse 10 now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they, meaning our physical fathers, our earthly fathers, for they gave us punishment for a short time as it seemed good to them. But he, meaning God, does it for our profit so that we may become holy as he is. Let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. For they disciplined us only for a short time and only as best they could. But he, meaning God, disciplined us in a way that provides genuine benefit to us and enables us to share in his holiness. We want to become holy. In Hebrews 12, dropping down to verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Pursue it. And pursue sanctification, says the New American Standard Version. The same word, it means holiness. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We have to pursue it. Holiness is what? A personal dedication to the interests of God. When you're sanctified, when you're holy, you have a dedication to the things of God. That's what makes you holy. So it's not some kind of mysterious thing. It's a personal dedication to those things that are important to God, things of God, the worship of God, the service of God. That's holiness. Let me read that in the New English Translation, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. Can't stand in God's presence without being wholly dedicated to the things of God. We have to be dedicated to the things of God. 2 Thessalonians, a beautiful passage here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord. You're beloved by the Lord. When God calls you and you accept Jesus Christ, you're beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification, holiness by the Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? Holiness, that Holy Spirit wants to do what? It wants to lead you into the ways of God so that you are holy. You follow everyone who's led by the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. Is the Son of God. Okay, so you want to be this way. Let me read this in the English Standard Version. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now, one translation says from the beginning, and the other says as the first fruits. The manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, are split on this verse. I mean, some very, very good manuscripts say from the beginning. But some very, very good manuscripts also say first fruits. The English Standard Version chose to go with the manuscripts that said first fruits. That God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit, holiness by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. Your belief is a part of your character. Believing the truth is a part of your character. Sanctification by the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, making you one who puts a dedication to the things of God. Very, very important. Because we're led by the Spirit, right? We have to be led by God's Spirit. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 say? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You have to have the Spirit. And it's not like there's a Spirit here and a Spirit there. It's one Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse 12, dropping down. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, that's the lower nature. I mean, the flesh in Paul's writings means the bad side. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness, this and that, and on and on and on and on. Okay? All these are the works of the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God, sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, which means father. But actually, Abba means daddy. It's a tender it's an Arabic term meaning Abba, meaning daddy. It's a very familiar term. Nobody in the Old Testament used that word Abba about God or anything similar to that. God was the great omnipotent Yahweh, the powerful God, you know, that you were terrified, almost fearful of. In one sense, you love him, but you know he's very powerful. But in the New Testament, Jesus called God his dad. And here, Paul says, we cry out, by which we cry out, Abba. I mean, daddy, a familiar, very, hey Abba, can we do this? Abba, you know, somebody you love closely. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And remember, we read that last time, and if children, then heirs, and then joint heirs with Christ, and so on. That all that we read last time. Okay? Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those, this is still in Romans 8, Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What are we supposed to be like? The image of Jesus Christ. So that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Every one of us being conformed to the image. What kind of character does God want in his kingdom, where he will give all things, heir of all things, the character of Christ? Let me read that in the New English Translation. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, says the New English Translation. Firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're all heirs of God. Heirs to what? To everything. To everything. God developing a family. God is a family. Elohim is plural. Elohim is a family. This is the truth about salvation. And this is what we need to pay attention to. This is the truth of the scriptures. We'll talk more about that next time.